Matthew chapter 3 to start out, and I got kind of an odd outline. I couldn't get everything. I just gave you the main things there for tonight. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could come back tonight, and for those that are here with us, Lord, heard our earlier prayer request, Spangler family, Lord, just be with them. Lord, pray that you meet with us tonight and speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you that we can rejoice, worship you, Lord, fellowship with one another. Lord, so pour your Spirit out upon us as we look to your Word. Help us to be more like you each day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Playground or Battleground? Playground or battleground? I got a book that I'm actually not using for this. Did you do it backwards, Eileen? You hadn't got it up there. Huh? See what I got to work with? Playground or battleground? I'm trying to talk low while the singing's going on so y'all can't hear me and she can't hear me either. I got a book. I didn't use it for this, any part of this outline, but on the title of it, it says Playground, Battleground, or Holy Ground. And, you know, battleground and holy ground are both the same, you know, the same thing. The key verse is chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." You know, when I was real young, I always think about this every year when school gets out. But it's not as fresh as it was. But I remember, man, when I was a kid, boy, and summer came back then, it came earlier and lasted longer than it does for the kids today. Y'all young kids get ripped off today. Back in them days, June 5th, 6th, we was out. September 7th, 8th, right along in there, we went back to school. I mean, that was it. Of course, we didn't get 499 teacher days the rest of the time either. Every time you turn around, it's a teacher work day. We got maybe one the whole year, you know, something like that. You know, I was so happy when the last day of school. I mean, I didn't like school anyway, and I just wanted to rip and run, man. Lived in Virginia Beach. Boy, you know, school was out. My parents worked, and boy, I'd get up in the morning, sleep in to whenever, which I didn't sleep real late. Get up, man, every morning, put on the television, boy, Andy Griffith, I Love Lucy, Beverly Hillbillies, I Dream of Jeannie. Man, they was all on in a row. And black and white, by the way, they were all on television. You'd watch all them, and whenever the last one went off, I forget which one it was, and then maybe get your bike out, ride through the neighborhood, see your buddies, go down to the lake, you know, basically just goof off, you know, all summer long. I had one chore all year when I was older. I had to mow the grass every week. Virginia Beach sometime, that was twice a week, Brian, you had to mow the grass. Of course, the lot wasn't very big, but we had to mow the grass sometimes twice a week and everything, and that was about it. Boy, and that was great. And I remember, though, the first year after I graduated high school and I had a job, a full-time job. Of course, I had worked beforehand, but summer was still a different time. But I remember when the first year, full-time working, not in school. And then summer came around, and I was real aware that it was the last day of school for the kids. And I had one of those epiphanies where it finally hits you that, you know what? For the rest of your life, there ain't going to be no summer vacation. Like, work's not going to stop. We get to stop work, and we get off all summer long, and we get to play and goof off and ride our bike and watch TV and do all the stuff that we used to do. But you know what happened then? You know how the workforce is then? So now you're living for the weekend. Used to be a song about that. You're waiting on Friday night. Boy, Friday, woo, it was like the summer vacation. Friday night, you get off work, and boy, you're all jacked up on Friday anyway because you know you're off. And man, you go home, and what'd you do on Saturday morning? You slept in, and you woke up, and you watched I Love Lucy and Andy Griffith and Beverly Hillbillies, and then you went out and rode your bike and then basically goofed off all day Anyway, so, you know, we're doing kind of the same things. We're just kind of looking for that vacation kind of mentality. And I think in a way, in a sense, you know, we still have that. The people, you know, as church people and even in Christianity in that sense, we still have that mentality somewhat. I think I said kind of referred to some of this morning. But you know what we do? We get all week long, we're goofing off. And then, boy, Sunday rolls around, and, you know, we decide, okay, now we're going to get spiritual, well, we're going to get holy, and we got to hunt around the house and try to find the Bible buried underneath the newspapers or wherever it may be in the house, dust it off, and something going on, getting excited over there, got joy. And we would get our Bibles out, you know, and then we come on down to the church, and boy, we're here. And then when church is over, yippee! You know, it's just like when school got out or vacation. I'm out of school, boy. I mean, and I'm done with church. And a lot of people see they don't come back. You know, they're not back here on Sunday night. What are they doing at home? What are they doing? Watching Andy Griffith, Beverly Hillbillies, I Love Lucy, goofing off, right? They're not. You know, so it's the same kind of thing. It's like, whoo, man, it's over. Some people have that attitude about it. You know, man, it's just over. We're all excited about that. I said this the other night. Sometimes people say this. They get saved and say, man, that's it. You know, I'm done. I talked about it in the Sunday school hour with my class this morning. You know, it's like I'm saved and therefore it's over and I have salvation and you know, that's it. I mean, I told them Wednesday night, look, salvation's only the end, it's not the end, it's the beginning. And after you're saved, now God's got something else for you to do. In our Sunday school class, we looked at this morning. When Joseph got out of prison and he went back up, he had to come up to Pharaoh's court to interpret the dream. This was the thing. The getting out of prison is a picture of salvation in a sense. You're delivered from the penalty of sin. We are. Okay? But that wasn't it. That wasn't all God had for him, just to be delivered out of prison. What God had for Joseph was far bigger than that. He was going to go to Pharaoh's court, and he was going to lead him 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. He was going to be a savior of a sense to the whole world, okay? So, you know, God saved us, but there's a bigger plan than just our salvation that God has in store for us. You know, that's a good point, is a good thing to think about that. And so listen, you know, a lot of times we get saved or we come to church, we sit through an hour service on Sunday morning, and then it's, boy, whoo, recess, you know, and so it's playtime the rest of the week until next Sunday. And then we come in and sit to church and, you know, much less thinking about serving God somehow in some capacity. Think about that, you know, so we're the playground mentality, I guess we'll call that, you know, there. But we see in our text, it says when Jesus was baptized, that would, you know, now we know Jesus didn't need to be saved and he wasn't saved. And the only reason he got baptized was, you know, for our example. But let's use it as a picture of salvation in a sense for us. You know, after baptism, where was he led? He wasn't led to the playground. He was led to the battleground, not the background. He was led to the battleground. he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And man, this is where we're at. So what happens? Man, if you go, you know, you dress a lot differently to go to the playground than you do the battleground, right? I mean, man, you know, you get ready to the playground, that's when you're getting ready for battle. Man, you got to get ready for that. So if you have a playground mentality, but you're playing in a battleground, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in danger. So what happens is we are thinking that we're on the playground all week long when actually, no. Listen, I'm not saying, listen, churches can become battlegrounds pretty easy. You ever been in a business meeting, you know how that goes. It can be a battleground, but for the most part, we're right here. We're worshiping God, and not that the devil can't mess with our mind. He can do that and all, but for the most part, we shouldn't get into too much trouble while we're sitting here where we're at, you know. Stay away from certain people, you know, you're in good shape and where you sit and all. But we go outside and we think, well, and you think you're going out to the spiritual playground when you leave here tonight. No, you're not. You're going into a spiritual battleground. Amen. Not a spiritual playground. When Jesus was baptized, led into the wilderness to do battle. I always like to point that out, that he was led there. It wasn't just that it happened. He had to do battle with the devil. And listen, Jesus battled with the devil. I mean, he battled, you know, God has been battling with Satan since day one. Jesus and Satan did everything he could to keep Jesus from being born. But then in Jesus' earthly ministry, from the time before his birth and Herod was trying to have him wiped out, all the way through his earthly ministry, man, listen, he was doing battle. All the way to the cross, even on the cross, come down from there. One of those battles, right? Listen, Satan's at war with God. Satan's at war with God. Satan's at war with Jesus Christ. Satan is at war with his church. I shared this illustration with the church on Wednesday night, not using this from a political standpoint, but just as a great illustration of how the world, even the conservative world, looks at things. But Ben Carson gave his speech at the National Republican National Convention. He gave his speech and he was talking about Hillary Clinton's thesis. Was on a guy named Saul Alinsky. And he was a infamous liberal, a radical liberal, infamous radical liberal. She did his thesis on him. She was infatuated by him. And her philosophy, to an extent, is influenced by this guy's writing. But he pointed out, and Ben Carson was saying in one of his books in the flyleaf where they give the acknowledgments for the book, he acknowledged Lucifer as, helping him, I guess, with the book. You know, obviously, we know what direction Ben Carson would be going with that. You know, do you want your national leader to be infatuated with somebody that acknowledges Lucifer in the book? Well, you know, they had the commentators after it's over with talk about what people said, and they said, well, you know, this is on a conservative television show. They said, well, I think that reference to Lucifer is over the top. About every one of them said that in some form or another. I think that reference to Lucifer, that's kind of wild, that's kind of crazy, that's kind of over the top. But see, that what I'm using that is to point out is how even conservative folks think about this battle that we've got going on, that God has going on with Satan, and how there's a battleground. This whole world, this whole earth is a battleground between God and Satan, and people don't see it. And unfortunately, a lot of times Christians don't see that as well. And so listen, it's a serious thing that, you know, and I think it's really gets serious if Christians lose sight of the fact that we're not living in a playground, that we're living on a battleground, and we've got to be ready for that. Listen, that's what all this is about. Listen, Bible studies, reading your Bible, prayer time, prayer. Man, what a weapon against the fighting against Satan. Preaching on Sunday night, preaching on Sunday morning. You know how the prayer advances like affect you, or even revivals. When there's preaching, when you hear preaching every night, and if you listen to a lot of preaching and you listen and you stay in your word, man, how better equipped and how closer to God you feel, how better equipped you are to fight, the world and Satan in the world. Jesus had warned, he said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He said, we're going to have it. And Paul wrote this, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That means you're going to be in a fight the whole time, you know, and you have to be ready for that fight. Listen, what happens if you're not ready for a fight in any, you know, if you're not ready for a fight, you're going to get beat up, right? I mean, that's all it is. You know, if you're not ready, you're going to get beat up. And so, you know, with Satan, certainly we have to be prepared. And, you know, Jesus, when you think about him, he was lied about, ridiculed, threatened, beaten, crucified by the government and the religious leaders of his day. Think about that. Jesus was beat up, lied, arrested, scourged, crucified by the government and the religious leaders of his day. I always think about what Brother Les said when he was here preaching revival. He said, cheer up, it gets worse. Huh? It's true, it gets worse, man. We've got to be ready for that. And you know, look at what's going on today. Are we being persecuted by the government? Oh yeah, you bet. You bet, man. I mean, Christianity is certainly persecuted by the government in this country and a lot of other countries as well. And the religious leaders, to some degree, we will too. Those that won't stand on the truth. But, you know, one day, guess what? He's going to come and he's going to judge the world. We understand that. You know, he's going to come back and he will judge the world. But, you know, the Bible tells us too that judgment must begin at the house of God. You know, we're the ones that's got to, we're going to give an answer to him in a different way than what the world is going to do. There's a war going on whether we like it or not. This is another thing. Man, some people, so, you know, when you think about Christianity today, there's so many people, they don't want to get confrontational with anybody. And it's a real hindrance to witness into somebody. Because, you know, really, let's face it. If we knew without a shadow of a doubt that there was this guy sitting over there or one of your family members sitting around and you just was gonna, you were going to be able to go up and say, hey, Joe, Sue, whatever your name is, I just want to talk to you about Jesus. And they go, oh, great, man, I was really wanting to know about him. Would you really share that with me, how to get saved? Now, if you knew that without a shadow of a doubt, don't you think you'd be witnessing to a lot more people, wouldn't you? Huh? You think, man, I'm just going to go out and start looking for people. Now, I will say this. You know what? There are people out there, no lie, more than you think, that are like that. They may not answer the same way, but they are receptive to the gospel. But our problem is we're afraid that somebody's going to bristle up and start giving us excuses and reasons and the yeah buts and the what abouts. And we're afraid we're not going to have the answer. We're not going to know. Study your Bible. You'll have the answer. And God said he put the words in our mouth. But we're so afraid that somebody's going to get uptight. And, you know, there'll be that little tension in the air. And that's going to bug us, right? So it bothers us. So it hinders us. It hinders us. So we think, well, you know, I don't want to rock the boat. So I'm just going to step back a little bit. But you know what? The war's still going on. Huh? The war's still going on. You know, if people come in and if somebody came in another country and invaded the United States and there was the enemy all around, I mean, they're like outnumbering us, so what? And we had like militia like they had the Revolutionary War. We were out there. You know, you could sit here all you wanted and say, well, you know, I'm just not going to get involved in it. I just don't want to go out there and cause up any trouble. It don't matter. The enemy's out there. They're coming. They're going to get you. They're going to get your house. And they're going to take, you know, it doesn't matter. And that's the position we're in. It doesn't matter if you don't want to get involved in it. You're in it. You know, if you're saved, listen, you've been enlisted in God's army, whether you AWOL or not. You're enlisted in God's army. And there's a battle going on, whether you like it or not. And so, you know, you can sit and do nothing and pretend it's not real. But Satan's coming on the attack. Yeah, he's coming on the attack. And he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a devourer. And another name is a destroyer. And, you know, and you have to, he's going to work everything he can again. And really, you know, when you think about it, if you get to that point, Satan is the one that gets us to the point where we say, well, I don't want to rock the boat. I'm afraid somebody won't like me. I'm afraid somebody's going to think bad about me. Satan's the one to get you thinking that way to start with. And if you get that way, he's already got you defeated. He's already put the fight on you and already whipped you right there. And so, listen, Satan tried to destroy the Jewish nation. He tried to prevent the birth of Christ. He's trying to destroy God's church. He hasn't quit doing those things. So, you know, right over in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, it tells us about putting on the armor of God. You know, it talks about doing that because we're going to be in a battle. I know over the years I've preached on this probably several times. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I like the way that reads, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spirits of wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Look what it says in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know what I like to see? I like to see somebody that looks like they know what they're doing. You know, I don't. In most cases, I want somebody, you know, if I'm going to go to the doctor's office, if I'm going to have my brain operated on, I want the brain surgeon coming in there looking confident. We got it. Don't worry about it. It's under control. You know, you ever see somebody sometimes in certain place, they just don't look like they're very comfortable. Kind of fumbling and bumbling and not sure and scratching their chin and scratching their head. And they got stuff they're not sure about. That'd make me nervous. That would make me nervous right there. You know, when you think about David, when David was young and he was going to go up against Goliath, and Saul said, you know, he said, look, man, I want you to take my armor and all this stuff. Now, David wasn't a man of war. I mean, he's a shepherd boy. He said, you know, and he was used to defending his sheep with a staff and he had a sling, and that's what he's comfortable with. He knew how to use that. But Saul said, listen, you take my armor and everything. Of course, Saul was a big guy and David was just a young boy. But, you know, David got all that stuff and he didn't want to, but he gets it out there and he looks at it and he said, man, this just, you know, he didn't look comfortable in Saul's armor because he didn't know how to use it. It's not to say that as he grew and he learned how to use all that stuff, he could use it. Okay. But he didn't look comfortable. Now, the Bible tells us, you know, to put on the whole armor of God. And it tells us, and we're going to go through that in a minute here about that. But, you know, sometimes I like a preacher. I like somebody that's preaching the Word of God. When they get up there and preach, they look like they know what they're talking about. Amen. You know, I mean, they got confidence that they believe without a shadow of a doubt that everything that's written in this book right here is the truth. Man, that's what I want. I want somebody that looks like that, that knows like that, and not afraid to go out into the world with the Word of God and go up against the atheists and go up against, don't have to be rude. You don't have to be, so confrontational that it's a shouting match, but it's got the Word of God, is confident and say, listen, this is the truth. Whether you want to believe it, I'm going to tell you what God says. And you can believe it or not, that's how you go up, that's how you go against the lost. Because Satan's going to, he's going to try to get you to cower. He's going to try to get you afraid. You ever seen two boys getting in a fight and nobody ever throws a punch? Huh, you ever see that? You know, they get out there and you know, they're out there and they're, you know, they're doing this. Go ahead, hit me. You go ahead and throw the first punch, man. And you know, and we used to have a saying, you know, one of them's scared and the other one's glad up. Yeah, don't either one of them want to be in a fright. They're a bunch of chickens, right? See, they don't really, and they never get in a fight. And then finally they just give up. Yeah, that's it. I don't want to see that. Men hit somebody. You know what I'm saying? But listen, you got the Word of God. I want to see somebody that when they get up and that they just exude confidence that they believe what's in this Bible. You know, a lot of times with Christians, that's the problem. You don't have enough confidence yourself to exude the confidence around your family and other folks around there for them to believe it. You don't believe it yourself. And if you don't believe it, I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to get anybody else to believe it. And so he said, put on the whole armor of God. So, and like I said, we'll look at that. We got to study this book right here. We got to read this book. Throw away them harlequin novels. Throw away all that other trash that you read all day long. Get the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Know how to use it. See, it's a weapon, but you got to know how to use it. Sherry's Aunt Lou, she hit me in the head with the Bible one time. Right on the back of the head. Just whack. She was a Jehovah's Witness. Me and her were butting heads on that. She snuck up behind me, too. I mean, I didn't know she was coming, man. She got around here. Boom. But that's not what it's talking about, although you may have to use it that way. It's not talking about that. It's talking about, you know, knowing how to use, rightly dividing the word of truth, the Bible says. Man, this is a sword. You know, man, the atheist comes and the liberals come and they say this. And boy, you can take the word of God like Satan or like Jesus did when he battled Satan in the wilderness. Huh? You know, you ever see somebody, you know, you ever go to one of them Japanese steakhouse things and they whip around with one of them swords? They know how to do that stuff. Man, they can chunk shrimps right in your mouth, man. You can catch them every time, don't miss a one. Now, they know what they're doing with the sword. You got to know what you're doing with the sword. You know, right here, have confidence in that. So this is what he said. He said, like, take on, you know, put on the whole armor of God. Do you ever notice about this right here in this scripture? Is there anywhere in the Bible that it says, take it off? Huh? It don't ever tell you to take the armor of God off. It says, put it on. Man, you think about Nehemiah back in his day when they was building the wall. Man, they was working with one hand, had a spear in the other. Man, I mean, they were working. Why did they do that? Because they knew the enemy was out there. They said, the enemy's out there and we're going to work. We're going to work for God. We're going to build the wall. We're going to build the city back up. But you know what? The enemy could come at any time. And buddy, they was watching. Huh? They were ready. They didn't take their armor off. Somebody was always on guard. Somebody was always watching. And so what he says, it never tells us to take it off. It just says, put on the whole armor of God. You know, just part of the armor is not going to do any good. I'll tell you about that in a little bit. But part of the armor, if you got a piece missing, guess where the enemy? The enemy, you know, in those days when they fought with armor and all that, they knew what all a properly attired soldier would have, a shield and a helmet and this and that. And if you didn't have something on, where do you think the enemy was going to attack? He's going to attack, you know, we got that saying, looking for a chink in his armor, a little place where there's an opening where you could get a dart, a spear, a sword, something would get in there. That's exactly what Satan's going to do. Now, you put on the armor of God, what are you going to do when you got the armor on? You're going to get in the fight, right? You're going to get in battle. About a week ago or so, I was talking about David and when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. You know how come David fell into sin with Bathsheba? Took his armor off. The rest of the army was fighting the war, and David being the king was supposed to be fighting the battle. He was supposed to have his armor on fighting the battle. But what it was, he came on back home, took his armor off, and he was goofing off on the playground instead of on the battleground. And that's when the whole business with Bathsheba, he wouldn't even been in that place if he hadn't done that, if he'd been where he was supposed to be. So see, it got him into trouble. And I think I pointed this out when I talked about that before. But I like, you know, when you get in a battle, you got a sword going and the enemy's coming and you're doing a battle, you ain't got time to worry about what everybody else is doing, you know, or what they're not doing. You know, you got a battle going on. You're in the battle. See, if we get into battle, that'll solve a lot of problems about worrying about everybody else and gossiping and running around and just stirring up trouble within the body of Christ itself. You know, the whole armor. Like I say, not just a few pieces. You know, in Christ, the Bible teaches clear, we already stand in victory, but we still have to fight the battle. And so many times in illustration after illustration of the Israelites, God said, listen, I'm giving you the whole land, the land of Canaan. It's yours, but you got to go to Jericho and you got to go to Ai and you got to go to the cities and you got to fight the battle. Even though you're going to get the win, you're going to have to fight the battle. But listen, what happens is Satan wants us to retreat. And there's a lot of ways. Listen, you might not be out of fear, it just might be out of indifference. It might be weariness from constantly fighting the battle. He don't care. Discouragement, he'll use that. It doesn't matter why you retreat, he just wants you to retreat. That's all he wants you to do, get out of the battle. So, you know, there, Harold Vaughn, that's why Harold says we have prayer advances. I remember when I first heard that, a prayer advance. I remember I said, what in the world is a prayer advance? And so I asked him one time, first time I ever met Harold Vaughn, he came up to me, he said, Daniel Boone, he said, man, I listen to you on the radio all the time. I said, oh, you're the one, right? He said, yeah, I listen to you, and I met him at a preacher's meeting. And I said, yeah, the prayer advance. I said, I was always curious about that. I said, why do you call it a prayer advance? He said, because, man, I'm tired of retreating. He said, I want to advance. I mean, sometimes, you know, the best defense is a good offense, right? I mean, you know, if the guy's, if the devil's going to hit us, hit him first. You know what, somebody, if you're coming after me to hit me, boy, you better hit me. If I know you're going to hit me, I'm going to try to hit you first. I mean, you know, get in the first shot, maybe stagger you up just a little bit, won't be such a big deal there. You know, we should be tired of retreating. Now, we look at the armor that's listed. It all relates to the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not a physical armor that we're actually putting on, but it's armor that we need. Because, see, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness. And listen, a real shield and a real helmet and all that hardware is not going to do any good in that kind of battle, but it gives us a spiritual picture of the armor that we're supposed to put on. In verse 14, it says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. That girdle is not the same. It's more like a belt, but it's actually a wider thing than a belt. And it actually held all the rest of the stuff together. That girdle that we see there is talking about truth. It's talking about the truth. Listen, man, you know the truth is truth. Amen. There's just no, that subjective mentality, that a no absolute mentality that's going on in the world. You know, it's the truth. Just like Ben Carson's speech. Listen, what he said was it's common knowledge saying. You can look it up. You can find out, you know, what anybody that's in a public office, what their thesis was written on. You can look up the author. You can look up the book. It's the truth. Why was stating the truth such a big deal? You know, why was it so over the top? It's just the truth. That's what it is. Nothing changes about that. And that's what really holds everything else together. The word truth here means integrity. And it holds our character. Integrity holds our character together. Integrity is the opposite of hypocrisy. It's the opposite of hypocrisy. You know, I have said lately, people say, well, you know, preacher, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, then don't be one. Amen. How simple is that? If you don't want to be one, don't be one. What they want to do is a lot of times they don't want to serve God, so they say they don't want to be a hypocrite. So they don't want to serve God because there's something in their life that's hypocritical. Well, if you're a Christian, you're doing something that's not right, aren't you still being a hypocrite? You're saying you're a Christian, but you're not living a Christian life. Isn't that being a hypocrite? They still got it. So listen, don't be a hypocrite, but have integrity. The Bible talks about being double-minded. That's where, you know, you can't make up your mind, or you one day you're saying one thing and doing something else, or you're saying one thing and doing one thing one day and saying something else and doing another thing another day. Man, there's tons of people in the world like that. And in Christianity, it's not, you know, that's not going to exude confidence to me. That you stand there and you know what you're talking about with the Word of God. Listen, all of us ought to be soldiers, ought to study this Word where we got it as a sword, and we can just stand and just be confident in what we say, where it exudes that. Man, there was some things, that was some things I liked about Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell would go on public or national television, go up against the different people that opposed his view. And Jerry Falwell, what I loved about it, see, I couldn't do it because my temper's too, I'd get too aggravated. But he would sit there just as cool and calm and collected and just say, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible said. And he would just, and he believed it. You could tell he believed it by looking at him, by listening to him. They knew he believed it. And there was nothing they could say against that. I like that, man. That had that. So don't be double-minded. You know, believe. Listen, if you believe it, live it. If you believe it, listen, if I believe there's a plug down here, I believe if I stick a knife in there that it's going to shock the fire out of me. Therefore, I do not stick a knife in there. Right? I believe it. So I stay around it. I'm not going to say, well, I believe it and then jam one in there if you do something's not right in your mind. If you don't. Now, and then there's a lot of other things in Christianity. We say, well, we believe the Lord's coming back. And, you know, we believe that God's going to judge us and our works is going to burn up. Wood, hay, stubble, precious stone, gold, silver is going to last in wood, hay, stubble and all that stuff. Right there. And we believe that God blesses us when we're obedient. We know all that there. We believe, you know, but then we don't follow through in our life that we live. Listen, don't be double-minded. Believe it. Live the truth. He said also the breastplate of righteousness in verse 14. That was the breastplate. It's up here. What's it protecting? The main thing. It's your heart. Your heart. Man, we got to protect our hearts. You know, what's in the heart? The Bible teaches this. I didn't look all the verses up to correspond. But what's in your heart proceeds out of your mouth. Uh-oh. Huh? Uh-oh. Oh, man, I've had some bad things proceeded out of people's mouths at me. Huh? I've had bad things proceeded out of my mouth. It's an inside joke. There's been bad things that proceeded out of my mouth, and there's been bad things I've heard proceed out of mouth. What's in your heart, right? It's what's in your heart. And, you know, your heart is your life. You know, and what we put in, you know, and there's all kind of ways. We got the eye gate. I heard a whole message on this one time, the eye gate and the ear gate, what goes in your eyes, what goes in your ears, and, you know, it gets in your heart. And you know, a lot of times people say this, you know, they'll say this to me. Well, you know, they're getting ready to give me some lame excuse. You know why I don't come to church, preacher? And I say, yeah, I know. You don't want to. Huh? How about that one? That's confidence. I'm pretty confident. I'm confident as it. You don't want to, because if you wanted to, nothing would stop you. Nothing would stop you. Nothing. But see, that is. But they got the excuse and the reason. You know, my philosophy on that, there's excuses and reasons, and seldom do they ever line up. Seldom are they ever the same thing, the reason and the excuse. Usually two different things altogether. But, you know, listen, we got to guard what we see, what we hear, what we believe. And a lot of people have those kind of heart problems more than the main kind of heart problems. You know, David asked God, I said last week, to create in him a clean heart. That's a good prayer. It's not a bad prayer for us. And I said last week, that word create is the same word that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, which means it's only something that God can do. That ain't a bad prayer. God created me. I've been praying that. It's like I used to never pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit. How dumb is that? Being a pastor of a church. And not even being a pastor, just being a Christian. Never ask God to fill me with this. Not pray that. I ask for that. Ask God, create in me a clean heart, man. I don't want to think bad things. I don't want to have a attitude issue, anger, be mad about stuff. Man, I can work myself up with my mind. I can sit there and think about something somebody did, something said, somebody, and think, man. And the next thing, man, you know what? I can get pretty aggravated. And Sherry says, what's wrong with you? I already got myself all worked up over something, you know, all aggravated. I get, man, you know, you gotta protect that. Get your heart right. Get your heart right. Like I said, there's another preparation thing for being in church, worshiping, you know, worshiping God. It says, your feet shod, verse 15, with the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Listen, man, you know, you don't go to war in flip-flops. I had a buddy of mine. We used to live together when I met Sherry. We looked just like, our birthdays on the same day. He was older than I was. And he got in a fight with a biker guy one time. He had on blue jeans, t-shirt, and flip-flops. And biker guys always wore them big old heavy boots. Where do you think that big guy went after on my buddy Ollie, huh? Stomped on his feet, man. In the middle, Ollie had the guy in a headlock, and this guy was stomping on his feet with his flip-flops on. That didn't feel so good, huh? Yeah, he goes after that. Feet shod with the gospel of peace. Everything that revolves around, you know, God wants us to have a firm foundation. No, it says, having done all to stand, to take a stand. You got to have a firm foundation to take a stand. Know what you're standing on. You're standing on the truth. Everything in this world today, I said a few minutes ago, everything the world thinks is subjective. Circumstantial morality. It's okay to lie if this goes on. It's okay to steal if you're in this situation. Well, this might be true. We might not be here. We might be here. We don't know. There's nothing that's absolute, you know. And it's like truth. It's like, well, what used to be the truth back in 50 years ago, now it's not. And, you know, everything's going on with that. Listen, the Word of God, this is a firm foundation right here. You can believe it. Take people say, well, you know, I believe there's a God, but this is what I believe. And they go off on a big discourse about some God of their mind that they, you know, and you say, well, what do you base that on? Well, I just base it on, you know, I just thought it up, really. I mean, they never say that, but that when you boil it all down far enough, really it's, I just thought it up. You know, what I feel like saying is, well, you know, you just must be the smartest person in the universe. Got God all figured out on your own like that. Didn't even have a word or a document or nothing to base. See, we base it on, this is what the Word of God says. They say, well, you know, man wrote that. Well, man wrote the funny papers too, but you read them, right? Man wrote newspapers, but you read them, and they believe everything that's in them. The half of that, most of it's lies. We got a firm, you know, he wants us to have a firm foundation on the gospel of peace. What produces peace? The gospel. You know, he wants us to take a stand on that right there. Gospel of peace produces peace within ourselves. You know, when you know you're right, you don't have to be smug or and all, but when you know you're right, that produces some peace, right? When you're right with things, things are right. When you're right with God, God's right. You got the words right. You ever have somebody that thinks one thing, but you know the truth, and you should have some confidence there. You know the truth, man, about things, and so the gospel of peace produces that. You know, a lot of times when you look at people today, they're fighting themselves more than they are really God or anything else. They fight their own self. They're not at peace with their self. You know, contradiction, their lives are a contradiction. If your life is a contradiction, listen, I'm going to tell you, you're not at peace. It's just not. You can't be, because you don't have that firm foundation if you're not. And if you build, you know, the whole building illustration, hadn't preached a message on that in a long time, but you know, the whole building illustration, listen, if you don't get the foundation right, Rick's out there now. Rick was telling me he's done dug the footers. And in Colorado, you have to, every two courses a cinder block, you have to put rebar in, and then you got to fill all that up with concrete. I don't know why you just don't go pour the foundation, but that's how they do it. You have to do that. That was a pretty solid foundation. I mean, you know, it's not going to move around and flex and all that. If you don't build on a firm foundation, it's going to collapse. So if we don't have, if we don't base what we believe on the Word of God, well, it's not, you're not going to have any peace because you're not really going to believe it yourself, you know? And if you, if even if you don't believe the truth itself, you still won't have peace. That's why it's the gospel of peace. You have to be able, you know, so you have to stand on the truth. And if you don't, you don't have confidence. And it's the truth. You know, you have to understand that. And it produces those things. And it keeps us from fighting ourselves. And listen, when you're in that shape, you can't help anybody else. How are you going to help anybody else if you're not real solid, sure, firm, confident? Amen. You know, somebody says, well, is that what the Bible really says? Well, I think so. I'm not sure. Maybe. Are you convincing? You know, well, boy, I'm ready to get saved. You know, yeah, I'm ready. I'm already, you know, that's not going to, but a lot of people are like that. Have your feet shod. So that's a good, you know, your feet. You stand, you know, if you look at it in the fighting sense of a soldier, man, listen, if you weren't on your feet, if you're not on your feet, you're in trouble when you're in a fight. You get on the ground, you're going to be in trouble. You're on your feet. You got to have a firm foundation, something that's rock solid. We're standing. What we believe is the Word of God. It's on, I base everything on the Word of God. People say, well, preacher, what do you think about it? Doesn't matter what I think. What does God's Word say is what you really want to know. Let me tell you what God's Word says. That's a firm foundation right there. And we've got it so that God of somebody's imagination, you know, they're, well, you know, like I said, you must be the smartest person in the world. Listen, I believe about God because of what the Bible says about God. I got that foundation right there. And it should give us stability in a world that's at war with Satan. It tells us also to put on the shield of faith. Faith is what gives us the victory. And, of course, the shield is used to fend off those darts that they would throw. Sometimes they would light things on fire and shoot them at the shoulder at the soldiers. Faith fends that off. Because what's going to happen? Just because you're standing on a firm foundation, just because you got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, you think that's going to stop Satan from coming? Uh-uh. So what's he throwing at you? Huh? He's throwing doubt. He's throwing fear. He starts throwing compromise. He starts throwing indifference. He throws the old, why don't you put it off till tomorrow's. You know, well, you know, really, don't do this and don't do that. And pride, he uses that against you. Don't, what do people think? All the things that he can think of, he starts throwing at you. And what's going to, and you know, it's coming. It's coming at you. So what do you fend it off with? Faith. I got faith, man. Faith in God. We've been looking at Joseph in our Sunday school class and his life and Potiphar and prison and all that. And the amount of, the thing that's come up is the amount of years that went by from the time he had a dream, a promise from God that he was going to be, you know, a ruler until it actually took place. Man, alive, he had to have some faith to wait that long. You know, it was unbelievable the amount of time. Faith defeats doubt and fear and confusion and criticism and lies and all those things. The helmet of salvation. Verse 17, it says there, you know, one of the biggest battlegrounds we have is our mind. The battleground of the mind. You know, sometimes, and I've seen this happen to myself, and this will happen anytime, but I have times, sometimes I wake up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I don't even know why I woke up, 4 in the morning, whatever, early, too early to get up. And all of a sudden, all this stuff is going on in my mind. Not positive things either. Like, you know, it might be related to the church, relationships, situations, you know, this and that, why things don't go this way and that way. It's all real discouraging stuff. You start thinking on that, so you can't get back to sleep. I keep telling myself. And then later on, I'll finally get to sleep and wake up in the morning and all that, and I'm thinking, man, why did I let that stuff, like, it's almost like trying to defeat you as a Christian, as a pastor, as a person. You're trying to get defeated with that. And it's all in my mind. It's all in my mind. Not that some of the things aren't true things, but I mean, it's not as, you know, your mind. And so that's the battleground that we deal with right here in our thoughts. You know, we can have a divided mind. You know, that's why you see Christians today starting to veer off from the truth that they know, you know, stood truth. Now, I know sometimes maybe I drive this point home too much, but, you know, it's in the forefront of the news all the time, the homosexual agenda that we that we see all the time. And there's Christians, there are people that came up in gospel churches. I don't know that they're Christians, but at least they're professing to be. But they're starting to change their mind on that. Maybe the world's right. It's a divided mind, man. There's a battleground going on there. There's a deceived mind. Satan can deceive us, right? He transforms himself into an angel of light. We can deceive ourselves. I think we're better at deceiving ourselves than Satan is at deceiving. I think we can tell ourselves, it's all right. It's not that bad. Huh? All that. Or we worry the other way around. Oh, this might happen, that might happen, and probably none of it's going to happen. Just like talking ourselves out of witness to somebody because we think, before it's over with, they're going to have a bazooka at the front door slinging us, shooting at us as we're driving off in our Volvo station wagon, right? Huh? They're going to... But that didn't really, we talk ourselves out of that. We talk ourselves, we deceive our own self. A doubtful mind goes along with a divided mind and a discouraged mind. We can get so discouraged sometimes. But the Bible says that the Word of God transforms our mind. Transforms. So, Satan transforms, but God transforms. And it takes that mind that's deceived and divided and discouraged and doubtful, transforms us into... Well, when you got your mind right, your head right, confident, got that, it transforms us. It tells me, listen, the Word of God tells me that Jesus is coming back. It tells me that death's not the end. It tells me that I have a home in heaven. It tells me I'm going to get a new body. It tells me there's no tears, no death, no disease. Listen, man, you can't go into battle with a confused mind. You have to know what's going on to go into battle. And then it said there, the sword of the Spirit as well. The Word of God, I spoke about that already. And you take the Word of God coupled with the Spirit of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God coupled with the Spirit of God. That's the most powerful weapon in the world? Amen. The most powerful weapon in the world is the Word of God coupled with the Spirit of God. Jesus used it to defeat the devil. Listen, besides God, there's nothing more powerful in the world than Satan. It's not the atomic bomb. Besides God, Jesus Christ, there's nothing more powerful than the devil. He's powerful, isn't he? He is. And so the Word of God and the Spirit of God is the most powerful weapon that we have, the most powerful weapon in the world. And Jesus used it to defeat the devil in the wilderness. God uses it to convict us of right and wrong. Listen, we're not on a playground. And don't take me wrong. Listen, it's not like you got to run around, man. I'm in a battle. We can enjoy life. I talked about joy this morning. We can have joy. Listen, it's joy knowing that you're going to win, huh? Amen. The enemy's kind of got some little guy going to come up. He said he's going to fight you, and you can just stomp him in the ground in a heartbeat. You worried? You worried about it? No, you're not worried about it. If he messes with you, he's going to wipe him out, nothing flat. You can be laughing. Kind of like Goliath. Now, Goliath was wrong. Goliath wasn't worried about the Israelites. He didn't think. He was wrong about it. But he wasn't worried. And we got less to worry about than he did, because he did get defeated, and we're not going to get defeated. But at the same time, it's not just a playground. It's a battleground. And I want us to see the importance, really, of the Word of God in this that transforms our mind and everything that we saw there. The importance of and the power of prayer. Listen, there's nothing more important, more powerful than prayer and the Word of God. When the when Israel fought the Amalekites, remember this, I'm almost done. I'll be done here in a second. You can say, yippee, I'm going to the playground. Remember, the Israelites were swinging swords, man. They were fighting. I think you study that, you find it. They swung swords so long, their hands just like clave to the handle of the sword. They couldn't hardly even let them go. If you ever held, you motorcycle riders know what I'm talking about. If you don't have cruise control and you done held on to that throttle for a long time, you get done, it's like, you slip your hand off and it's ready to go until you get the blood back in it. They held on to the sword so long, they were swinging it. But you remember what? They started getting defeated. And every time Moses had his hands up, Moses was praying. And while he was praying, they were winning. That's intercessory prayer. But when his hands got tired and they came down, it's not that he couldn't pray without his hands, but it was a visual or a physical picture of a spiritual thing. Every time his hands come down, the Israelites started losing, even though they were still swinging the sword and they were God's people and they were in the battle. And then Aaron and Hur, I think it was, came and they held Moses. They helped hold his hands up. That would be corporate prayer. Right there. And when his hands went back up, guess what? Israelites started winning the battle. Boy, it shows you the importance of prayer. really shows you the importance of there. And that's what was the key to the victory in that battle. Christian lawyer around here that I know pretty well told me one time, he's a Christian man. I know that's an oxymoron, Christian lawyer, but he happens to be one. I was kidding with him about something, about going out without praying, doing something. He said, I'm going to tell you something. He's real serious. He looked me in the eye and said, I wouldn't think of going out of my house without praying. Confident, serious. Huh? He knew something. Listen, Israel was guaranteed the victory, but they still had to put on the armor. They still had to get on the battlefield. They still had to do the fight, and they still had to pray. Still had to be in the Word of God. We still got the same responsibility today. It's not a playground as much as we think. It's a battleground. It's also holy ground. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed.